Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Our pastor, Brother Al, is out speaking this weekend, I believe at a missions conference, if my memory is correct.
I'm Cliff Knight, associate pastor, one of the associate pastors here, and thank you for the opportunity of letting me fill the pulpit and preach this morning. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Passage of scripture that many of us would be familiar with, as it is the story of the temptation of Jesus. Our topic today is this: Jesus gives us victory over sin and temptation. Jesus' victory over sin and temptation. Chapter 4, verse 1. Follow along with me. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction that you give us today. We thank you, God, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Speak to us in such a way, God, that we hear your voice and we are beckoned to follow and obey. Minister truth and grace to us today. Conform us to your image. We pray in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Our text that we take today is relevant because we all face similar temptations from the enemy. Life is a spiritual battle from first to last. It's a spiritual battle for all of us. Consider with me just the average person today. Let's call him just Fred for practical reasons. Fred sits down on Thursday night to pay his monthly bills. And as so often, it seems for Fred that there's more bills left at the end of the month than there are money. He looks back over his records and he observes that the car is broken down again, or there was an unexpected trip to the ER, the water heater went out, or maybe his work hours were cut back because of the difficult economic times. Now, none of these experiences are necessarily shouts of evil spirits or demon works. At the same time, Fred gets discouraged. In all of this situation, he begins to think, "Well, Lord, what is going on? What's wrong with me? God, where are you in my time of need? Why haven't you taken care of me? Why haven't you helped me?" And there it is. There it is. Did you hear that subtle whisper of doubt that Satan has planted in his heart? See, life is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle for all of us. All of us have struggles of various kinds. All of us are in the sights of Satan, the great enemy. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Whether we begin with Satan being cast down from heaven when he wanted to be like God, or whether we reflect back to the beginning of creation and, And God created all that is, and he created it perfectly. And there again, Satan entered into the Garden of Eden and tempted the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Whether we look back through the pages of history and we see Satan tempting the great patriarchs of our own faith and heritage, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the prophets, we see Jesus being tempted himself. But there's also just everyday situations, just like Fred. We find ourselves being tempted by the enemy. And they come in various forms. But the reality is, we're in a spiritual battle. The main truth I want to share with you today is this, that God's word is the believer's weapon against every temptation and spiritual battle. We're going to see in this passage today this truth. Now, we could see a lot of things about the strategies of Satan, but we could see we could dwell on just the nature of Satan, and we'll make some comments about those things. But the main thing I want you to take away this morning is this, that God's word is the believer's weapon against every temptation and spiritual battle. Now, I want to ask you this morning as we begin, what is your spiritual battle? What is the temptation that you're facing today? And I realize there may be multiple battles or multiple temptations, but just for practicality or for the application later on, I want you to think about one specific thing. Make a note of it in your mind or write it down on the notes that you're taking this morning. If you don't want to write down that specific word in case you're afraid someone's looking beside you, write down the first letter. But note in your own life, what is the spiritual battle of your life today? Our message is taken from Matthew chapter 4, a text we're familiar with. It follows a very important part, and they come together because in John chapter 3, we see Jesus entering his earthly ministry. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for this is the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare ye the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. He was calling people to repentance. His baptism there in the desert was a baptism of repentance of sin. People had to own their sin. They had to admit their own sin. And they would come forward and John would baptize them, a baptism of identifying or owning their sin. But in that passage, we also see that the Messiah came forward. Jesus came, and John recognized him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Jesus stepped down into the water, and John stepped back, and he says, oh, I can't baptize you. See, Jesus had no sin. See, Jesus was not coming for his own sin, but Jesus was coming to identify with us, mankind, and our sin. When he was baptized that day, he was identifying with us and our sin. He was baptized. He came up out of the water. The dove, the Spirit of God spoke and says, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. And then we pick up in chapter 4. Before he enters into the everyday ministry events of his life, chapter 4 picks up again. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Some theologians would say that the 40 days of fast that he entered into was a preparation of sorts, a preparing his own mind and heart for what he knew was ahead of him. Very difficult path, a challenging path. And so he sought the Lord through fasting and prayer. want you to note this. Note that, first of all, Jesus was led by the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that led him to the desert. It was the Spirit of God that led him there, and it said to be tempted by the devil. It wasn't the fact that he just went to the desert to pray and the devil found him. You understand? He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? And then the devil showed up. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You see, in chapter 3, Jesus identified with our sin. In chapter 4, Jesus is identifying with the temptation of our sin. Not only does Jesus demonstrate in this passage that he will conquer, he will overcome, he will have victory over sin, over Satan, but he also identifies with us on a human level. He identifies with us that he has been tempted in every way, and yet he overcame. And he demonstrates for us that as we are faced with temptations day in and day out, that in Christ Jesus, we have victory over Satan. We have a source through Christ and the cross, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, to overcome Satan's temptations day by day. He has come to defeat Satan and sin. When we contrast Jesus and the first Adam, in some ways this story reflects somewhat what happened in the Garden of Eden. The first Adam. Adam was sinless when he was created by God. So in one sense they were both sinless at the point of temptation. But the first Adam was in a perfect garden. Jesus, the second Adam, was in a wilderness, a dry place, a desert land. Adam, the first Adam, he had all he could eat. God says, everything in here is for yours. Except what? One tree. Do not eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. But he had all he needed. But Jesus was in the desert, and he had been fasting for 40 days. He went without food. He was hungry. In the garden, the first Adam had a companion. His helpmate, Eve, was there. But Jesus, the second Adam, was alone. The first Adam lost the battle and plunged man into sin. But Jesus won the battle. He won the battle this day, and he went on to defeat Satan in more battles, culminating in a final victory at the cross. You see, the spiritual battle is ultimately between God and Satan. But it's a cosmic battle that also involves us as his creation, the bearer of his image. In this passage, we'll see Satan's strategy. But we'll also see something very important for us to see, understand. We'll see that we have a spiritual weapon in God's Word to fight temptation, to resist the enemy. And in the end, I want to draw this conclusion that as we take God's Word and fight the spiritual battles in our lives, we too can have the victory that is promised to us in Christ Jesus. But let's look very quickly at these three temptations. First of all, the temptation of what I'd call physical appetites. After fasting, verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights, the scripture says Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, and here's the temptation, he says, if you are the Son of God. Now, I would imagine Satan in some way was observing the baptism of Jesus. Maybe he heard the voice. This is my Son. Maybe he heard John the Baptist claim, says, this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. But in reality, Satan knew Jesus. to be an angel in heaven, but God cast him down when he rebelled. And so when he says, if you are the Son of God, he really wasn't doubting Jesus' divine nature. But he was really putting forth a clause to him in a way that it was to tempt him. He says, now, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. First of all, we see that Satan came and tempted Jesus at his point of weakness. He was hungry. But Satan also came in the context of some scriptural knowledge. Why did he say, tell these stones to become bread? Well, if you look back in chapter 3, verse 9, John the Baptist, in his talking about the Israelites, he said in verse 9, he says, do you not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? You know, John the Baptist was calling the Israelites to repentance, faith in the Son of God that would come and take away their sins. And notice what he says, I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Later on, when the Israelites were traveling through the desert, and they were thirsty, they were without water, what did God do? God brought forth water from what? The rock. What does the Psalms say? What did David say? He says, if you will not praise me, what will praise me? The rocks will cry out. So in one sense, Satan used Scripture or knowledge of Scripture. He's the master of half-truths and whole lies, though. Satan was testing Jesus here to use his divine power to meet his own need, a physical need. And it wasn't that Jesus couldn't turn the stones into bread. He could. But remember, he was identifying with our human nature, because not only was he fully God, he was what? He was fully man. And as demonstrating to us, even in his fully man person, he used the resources of God, the help of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which all of us as Christians, as human beings, have as well. Jesus used what's available to us. And he said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was demonstrating to us here that spiritual food is more important than physical food. As a matter of fact, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus was left alone at a well while the disciples went into town to get food. And while they were away, a woman came to the well to draw water, and Jesus engaged her in a conversation. And he shared with her about who he was, that he came to give life. He came to give life to her so that she would never thirst again. And when the disciples came back, they were talking to Jesus, and he says, listen. He says, I don't need your physical food anymore. I've had spiritual food. I've had what's important. You see, we see here from Jesus' response that God's word is the believer's weapon against every temptation and spiritual battle. Temptation is that act of Satan in alluring, enticing, and seducing us to follow him against the will of God. The temptation was a physical appetite. And it may, in this case, it was food, but we have many physical appetites. We have appetites for food. We have physical appetites for comfort. We have physical appetites for sexual pleasure. But God has a way of providing for all of those things in the context of his will. But Satan's strategy is to lead us to satisfy those needs outside of God's parameters, outside of God's will, and to do it his way. It's a perversion, and it becomes sin. Second temptation we see here is what I refer to as the temptation of testing God. That's what Jesus called it. We pick up in verses 5 through 7. It says, Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And again, he refers to Scripture. Satan refers to Psalms 91. He says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But again, Satan used the Scripture out of context. Now, I want you to know, first of all, that Satan took Jesus to the holy city, to the highest point of the temple. That all seems well, doesn't it? Jerusalem, to the temple, to God's holy city, to the temple where we're called to obey the word, follow the law, so that you can be right with God. But the reality is Satan took Jesus there and tempted him in such a way to do something that was not the will of God, the will of the Father. See, Satan's temptation was, throw yourself down. Well, why? I mean, what does that have to do with bringing glory to God? Throw yourself down? Put yourself in a situation that is not natural, is not the will of God? And yet, Jesus responded. He says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, again, Satan misuses God's word. The reality is God can protect us. God can set his angels about us. And those times when God sets his angels over us to protect us is when we're following God's will, when we're following his ways. The reality is Satan put Jesus in a situation that was his will. Satan took him to the holy city. Satan took him to the highest temple. Satan said, throw yourself down. Satan was trying to get Jesus to follow his commands. But Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The reality is Satan leads us to places that we should not be. Places where the will of God in our life is tested against the will of the tempter. A person may be invited to go to lunch with a coworker, and in reality, it's a person they've been observing, admiring. In some ways, they may say, boy, that's an attractive person. And they're invited to go to lunch. It may seem innocent, but it could be a place of temptation. A college student could plan to go to the bar with a friend and say, well, just come by the bar. We'll just have one drink. And for you, you may say, oh, Lord, as I go to the bar, just help me just only have one drink so I won't drink more and get drunk. But see, what we do, we sometimes put ourselves in places. We're tempted to be in places where we shouldn't be to begin with. And in one way, as one theologian described this, it's a test of presuming upon the grace of God. We'd be more right to say, God, where are the places you want me? What are the things you want me to do? How can I live my life in such a way that it honors you? The reality is Jesus someday would go to the holy city. It was his mission to go to Jerusalem. The reality is Jesus would go to another high point in Jerusalem, but it wasn't the temple. It was to Calvary. And even there on Calvary, he would face that temptation, not through Satan directly, but through one of the thieves. He says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there and save yourself and save all of us? But it was God's will for him to go to the cross, because at the cross he bore our sins and he saved us. So Jesus faced the temptation. He recognized it for what it was. And he says, it is written. Quoted the scripture, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation was this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you, he said, if you will throw yourself down, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I call this the temptation of idol worship or false worship. It was Satan's temptation to get Jesus to turn away from God and turn to him, to worship him. Notice what he did. He took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. It must have been some kind of vision in some way for Satan to show him, and in one sense, the splendor of all the world. Notice what Satan says, all this I will give you. Now there is an element of half-truth here again. Satan had been given dominion over this world in some ways, a limited way. Satan was the prince of this world. He had dominion to rule over this world because of the fallen nature of man through sin. And for him to say, all of this I will give you. Now the problem was, when he took Jesus to this high mountain and he showed him all the splendor of the kingdoms and everything, it wasn't Jesus' first time to see all this. I mean, Jesus created it. He'd seen it before. And the reality is, the second truth is, that God had already promised it to Jesus. He says, but it'll be yours through the cross. Satan was tempting to give Jesus something as a shortcut by way of dodging or missing the cross. Because see, if Jesus had bowed down and worshiped Satan, you say, well, could it even have happened? Well, I'll be honest, I don't know. But I know that was the temptation. And I also know what happened. Jesus didn't do it. Jesus was set on going to the cross. And it was there at the cross that Christ won the victory. Satan comes to us and he attempts to shortcut God's will in our life by offering shortcut promises, meeting needs in our life in his way instead of God's way. He offers financial security or sexual intimacy or meaning and purpose, comfort and peace, all through the lies of Satan and sin. And it's a shortcut. But when we follow God, when we obey God, when we follow His will for our lives that He has set forth in Scripture according to His principles and truths, then we are also receive the blessings of God. And they're not always easy. The cross was not easy for Christ to accomplish our salvation. But the Lord Jesus received its reward in the resurrection, and we benefit from that reward as well. You see, Satan's strategy is half-truths, appealing to natural appetites. He attacks us through sicknesses and hardships, through pride and material possessions. But the reality is, Satan is a liar and a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around, roaring like a lion, looking for someone to devour. Mark 4:15 says that some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. John 8:44, Jesus speaking to the people, he said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And yet, in contrast, God is true. God's word is true. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. perfect, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart." Think with me about Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I've been trying to memorize and meditate on this scripture for the last several weeks. Notice what God's word says about the law, the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward." Verse 14, it says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I read that and I say, "Lord, I want to be revived." I think about those verses and say, God, I need your wisdom. I read those verses and say, "God, give me joy. Give me joy." I say, "God, give light to my eyes. Oh, God, help me. Warn me. Protect me. Reward me." The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. God's word is the believer's weapon against every temptation and spiritual battle. So what is your battle? What is it that Satan is tempting you with? And I'm sure there's multiple things, but what is the answer? What is God's instruction to us? We take God's word, and we fight against the enemy with God's word. A very practical thing I've done for years, and as I've struggled with different things, I've went to the word, and I've tried to find scripture that speaks to a particular issue, whether it was trust or just temptation in general, or fear, or bitterness, or unforgiveness. I would go to God's word and I would find specific scriptures that speak to those issues. I would write them down on a piece of paper or copy them from my word processor or my Bible app. I would copy those verses down and I'd put them on a piece of paper and I keep a list and sometimes I'll put it in my Bible or I'll carry it in my front pocket. And I'll review those scriptures every day, several times a day. I'll review those scriptures several times a day for several days, sometimes months if need be. But those scriptures, those truths, that word of God becomes a weapon to fight against the enemy. And there's power in God's word. There's victory. When we follow the example of Christ who won the victory for us at Calvary and gave us his word as a weapon to resist temptation. So what is your temptation? Where is Satan attacking you? May I instruct you and encourage you to go to God's word. Find scripture. Find 3 verses. Find 5 verses or 10 verses. Whatever you think you need. Find those verses and write them down on a piece of paper. Men, stick those verses in your pocket and keep it with you throughout the day. Ladies, copy those verses and keep them in your purse. Keep them with you. Look at them several times a day. Read them. And if you need to, quote them to the devil when he comes and attacks you. That's what Jesus did. But if the struggle is just in your own heart, then use God's word to renew your mind, to renew your hope, use God's word. Read it. Meditate. Think about it. Memorize it. Use God's word to fight the spiritual battles. Because there really is a devil. And he really does hate you if you belong to God. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. But we don't have to fear. Because the victory has already been won through Christ at the cross. And God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have the blood of Christ. We sing about the blood this morning that covers our sin and forgives us. We have salvation in Christ. We have a Savior that sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. We have the Word of God. But you know, it's not just what we can do for ourselves. Let me take this one step further. Maybe you have friends or family that are facing temptations, that are having a hard time. It's not just the sin of our heart. You understand, Satan comes to us and attacks us and lies to us, even when we're going through things that are not the cause of sin. He whispers doubt, discouragement, death. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you have a family. Maybe you have a friend. Could it be that we would do just what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom? Maybe we could go to the word and find 3 or 5 or 7 verses for someone else. Write them down on a piece of paper or send it to them through an email and say, you know, the Lord's put you on my heart and I love you and I care about you and I wanted to send you these scriptures for your encouragement. What a ministry. What a ministry we could have for one another as we take God's word to fight against the temptations of the enemy. Would you bow with me and pray with me? God in heaven, we come to this time of invitation today. Lord, I pray that we would see the truth, see the victory, just as Jesus won the victory over Satan's temptation that day. He ultimately won a greater battle, the final battle against Satan at Calvary's cross when he died for our sin. When he rose from the grave, conquering death. But Lord, just as we are left here on this earth, and we are still being sanctified, we too still face an enemy that comes and tempts us. Tempts us to follow him, his ways, the world's ways. But God, thank you that you have given us your word. And you have taught us today that we can fight Satan's temptations. We can win the battles against sin by using your word. And so God, I pray today that you might encourage your children. Lord, even those that are here, that they might be drawn to your word and seek to know the truth. They might be encouraged.